Being given the opportunity to speak. It's the other thing, having to lead an entire, well, second half of the service. So listen, we're all learning, right? And that passage was two portions there. The first being from chapter 2, verse 12, through to the first part of chapter 3, and then the first few verses of chapter 4. That wasn't entirely correct, I'm sorry. My apologies. But I figured you wouldn't want me to read through three entire chapters of 2 Corinthians. Believe it or not, I was really praying about what to share for this week, and I had the opportunity to share with the disciple group, our youth group on Wednesdays, and it was the session, which was only a short one. It was like 10, 15 minutes. Unfortunately, yours isn't going to be that brief. And it just really spoke to my heart. It really did. It was just a real joy. So let's make sure this is working. There we go. If you are interested in looking a bit more in depth into this, the sources I used for this week are a pastor called David Guzik, who used to teach one of the Bible colleges I attended to in, well, I didn't go there, but it was in Siegen in Germany, and he now is a pastor of a church in California. Very balanced, very level-headed, down-to-earth guy. He has an entire, he's basically written commentary for the entire Bible, and it's very thorough, but not overly in-depth. It's very accessible, and that's on enduringword.com. Again, if any of these references you want, please speak to me afterwards. I'm happy to share them. And the other was with J. Vernon McGee, who's a fantastic Presbyterian. I'm not too familiar with their denomination, but again, very evangelical, very down-to-earth, and again, very accessible commentary. And he's also recorded it in the 50s on radio, so all of his radio broadcasts are on there. And then last but not least is a resource website that I use called blueletterbible.org. Sorry, the previous one was throughthebible.org, which is ttb.org, if you're taking notes. And then, like I said, Blue Letter Bible has commentaries from a myriad of speakers. It's got study tools like concordances, and it's all free. You don't have to pay a penny. They do ask for donations every now and then, but it's fantastic. It's absolutely brilliant. So this book is following on from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which was quite, if you're familiar with it, is quite a strong rebuke for the Corinthian church. Quite a young church, mostly Gentile believers, if not all. And the second letter, he actually wants to reaffirm his love, and he's actually saying, I was harsh with you for a good reason, but please don't get it twisted. I love you, and I want you to know that I would love to visit you if I could. And he's trying to reestablish that affection to them. But we'll see through the passages, there's also false teachers that were coming in who were trying to discredit Paul, trying to say, oh, he's not really an apostle, he's not really one of the disciples, basically on the fact that he suffered. It's quite crazy, really. Based on the fact that he was persecuted, that he was quite seemingly feeble externally. And what we go on to look at mostly here is how it's not the impressiveness of our external that God is interested in. And we see that Paul is actually using the Corinthians as an example of saying, you yourselves are useful for the kingdom. So there's a lot of things where we go through a sermon and that's the doing of the Christian faith. But I think you can have that part and it becomes all about that. And there is an element, huge percentage of our lives, which is the doing of Christian faith. We mustn't forget that. But I think before that and underpinning that, almost like the foundation, is the being of the Christian in faith. And so today is going to be one of those of our identity in the Lord. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at three topics today. First of all, being, there we go, we'll get there eventually. First of all, being the aroma of Christ. I wasn't sure how white on black would stand out on that, but that does say the aroma of Christ. The second being the epistle of Christ, the letter, the written letter. And the third being the vessel of Christ. And this is all things that Paul is encouraging us that we are in our identity as Christians. Again, none of those things are very impressive or powerful or mighty, but we'll look at them briefly. So the tools in the master's hand. First of all, this is a paraphrase of that verse. The aroma of Christ spread in every place, to some the fragrance of life leading to life, and some the aroma of death leading to death. And a wake-up call to those who need the gospel. Second point being the epistle of Christ. I'll just read it. The letter written. Thanks, Dennis. This is where I find out it's actually off. I don't think it is off. I think it's on, but we'll see. If you hear me just talking to Dennis at the back, you know why. Please forgive me. The letter written by the King of Kings, not written on tablets of stone as it was back then, but on hearts of flesh, testifying of what God has done. And then the third point, the vessel of Christ, that contains the greatest treasure, that the glory may be of God and not of us. So let's pray. Father God, we turn to you, because often in this world it's hard to figure out what we should be, who we are, and how we're to walk through this world. But Lord, first of all, we know that you made us, you created us, and also you've saved us. And you have a plan for our future, because you know all. And so you're the best person to come to. So Lord, as we go through this, would you speak to all of our hearts, Lord, so we can come away with a better understanding of who we are and how we are to do and walk this faith that we're in. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the aroma of Christ. A bit of context here. Next slide, please, Dennis. Paul, being one of the apostles, was sent out by Jesus. I don't know if you are aware in Acts, where Paul is on the Damascus Road, as we know this subject, and he gets knocked off his horse by the Lord. And the Lord basically gives him a commission to go out and to speak before kings and to share the gospel to the Gentiles. The map that you see here, that's why I can't stand slides sometimes, because on my computer that was really big and clear. This is his third missionary journey. So he went through on his first missionary journey, it was smaller. The second one, he went out further abroad, more to Turkey area, Asia Minor. And this is his third, where he ends up going through Macedonia and Greece. And on his fourth, it's a one-way journey. He ends up going and being taken as captive to Rome because he wants to speak before the emperor, so he surrenders himself to arrest. But this is his third missionary journey. And if you're interested in looking at that, it's Acts chapter 20. And here we see that Paul desperately wanted to visit Corinth again. So he's gone from through Turkey, and he's gone up through into Macedonia, and he visited Corinth once, and that's where he built that relationship initially, but he wanted to visit them again, and he wasn't able to. If you go to the next slide, please, Dennis. And he writes this, he says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open to me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." So, like I said, Paul was desperate to visit the Corinthians. He wanted to reestablish that relationship. He'd written this harsh letter previously as a rebuke, really. It's quite a strong rebuke, even as you go through it. Even the amazing chapter of the love chapter, and was it chapter 11 or 12? Was to correct an issue of them not being loving to each other. So here he is also writing of like, I'm desperate to see you, to actually so you know that I care, that I'm not just dropping this hammer of rebuke on you. But he wasn't able to. And in fact, even when he was at Troas, he wanted to stay, but he wasn't able to, because the one he was expecting to, Titus, who was the pastor at Corinth, to give him a report, to tell him what was going on and how they were doing, because he wanted to be encouraged by their progress, wasn't there. So they moved on. And I think what he says here, and I'll look at the verse in a second, he says basically, I wanted to stay longer and I couldn't. But then you see him in Ephesus for 3 to 4 years. And he says this. Next slide, please. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession. So whilst he seems frustrated at first, he has to then say, thanks be to God because he leads me. And he talks in us in a general sense of the body. Who always leads us in triumphal procession. So he takes it and he tries to see the upshot of it. Of the Lord leads me through and I have to trust that the work that he's doing is the work that he is doing. And he has to surrender to what he believes was God's will for him on his missionary journey. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So Paul was being faithful, he was being obedient, he was going and preaching the gospel in every place, but at the end of the day he had to say, Lord, your will be done. I can only do as much as I'm allowed to do. And he had to trust the Lord. But it says here that he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So what is this fragrance that we're spreading? Next slide, please, Dennis. What is this fragrance that Paul was spreading? And he's saying that we also spread, because he says, includes us all, he says, leads us everywhere in triumphant procession. What is this fragrance? He says it quite plainly. The knowledge of God. We are those, we at Enfield Baptist, are those that everywhere we go, the Lord leads us in triumphal procession, spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him. In every place. He says this in Philippians. He says, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul held this as the utmost. And there are other things that trickle down after that. There are the social care side of things. I'm not discarding that. But like I said before, there's that underpinning foundation that is then the exactly that, the foundation from which we use as a springboard to do the rest. And he found that the knowing Christ before everything else was paramount, was of the utmost. And as they were spreading this fragrance wherever they went, he said it was like we're being led on a victory parade. I'm sorry if the next slide offends. It's to score points with Mandy. No. My dad was brought up on the King's Road in Chelsea, so I have a loose affiliation with that team, but I'm not particularly crazy about them. It was just a bit of fun. No, next slide, please, Dennis. Paul seemed to really like the overall pictures of what the Roman Empire was doing. I don't think he liked the Roman Empire as such. He knew what they were, but he uses a lot of their things as analogies. So we know he speaks about the soldier going into battle as a Christian, putting on the armor of God. And he talks about those competing in the Olympics, you know, those that are, you know, training to win the prize, he talks about in other places. And here he uses the example of a victory march. Centurions and soldiers marching back into a Roman city under a banner of victory. Roma Victor. There would be incense that would be paraded by the priests through that whole parade as it diffused. And people go, can you smell that? The parade is here. Whichever victory they'd been returning or whichever campaign they'd be back from. Showing the spoils of victory. Now, the victory march, the parade that we are on is a very different one. It's the victory march of Jesus to and from the cross. It's the victory march of our Savior on the cross over sin, over death, and over Satan. And so whether we are in one place for a day, for a week, for many years, whether we're at work or at home, he is likening our lives to this procession and that fragrance. In this case, it would have been a funeral procession. But still victorious because we know that he rose from the dead. We know that he ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We spread that aroma. And it's God that does that work through us. We are useful in his hand. Romans 10:14, there isn't a slide for this one, but he says, how will they call on him who they have not believed? And how will they believe on whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? So at the end of the day, we can put in great effort, and we should. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not avoiding us being diligent about our business for the Lord. We can put in all the work, but if it isn't powered by Him, and I believe that we are filled with His Spirit as believers, if it, what I'm trying to say is, it's not based on you to save anyone. It is based on you to be obedient. It is based on you, it is your commission to go out and make disciples. But ultimately, at the end of the day, Christ who does the work. And you are just wafting Jesus in every place that you go. Sounds peculiar, I know. But it has great effect. And I think there might be sometimes that feeling of, I've got to make sure this person hears the gospel. I've got to make sure this person comes to church. I've got to make sure this person makes a commitment to Christ. And that's a great thought. But you cannot save anyone. You just have to be present and live out the life and speak out the words that the Lord has put in you. And He does the work because Christ leads us in triumphal procession wherever we go. So moving on. The Epistle of Christ. And he starts this next section with a weird question. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you and from you? What does that mean? Briefly, there were those that would come into church and speak, because it's a new church. Lots of people were getting saved. Lots of people were becoming born again and coming to faith. There were also those that were quite manipulative. We read in Acts of a guy called Simon the Sorcerer who saw the miracles, and he said, oh, I want a bit of that. And he would want to peddle this for cash or to get influence or to manipulate. Unfortunately, we'll see that today. But what they would do is give them a letter of recommendation or a letter of commendation. So they would go and say, with a seal, this is from the Apostle Peter. We are sending, all of the missionaries got sent out. They didn't go off of their own volition. They didn't go, ta-da, I'm going to be a missionary. They had even from the earliest days, they had a sending body that would say, we approve this message. So Paul is saying, do I need to write you another commendation? Do I need, as some of you, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? He said, I don't need that again. I'll tell you who my letter is. He's pointing at the Corinthian church. You're my letter. You're the one that validates my ministry. Again, to those that were questioning it. Next slide, please, Dennis. He says here, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And this is the fact. It's the changed lives of those that are read by all that are the evidence of Christ's work. Did you know you have a testimony written on your heart? You have a testimony that God has scribed that tells the tale of His goodness, of His amazing grace. That as you walk through this life, again, like the aroma, people are reading your lives and going, man, and this isn't to toot my own horn, because often at work I'm not the nicest person. Okay, maybe not often, but occasionally you can catch me on a bad day. But somebody stopped me once and said, right, Tim, yeah, you're a happy chappy. What's so different about you? And I was like, not today I wasn't, but sure. And he noticed something that was different. And I'm not saying that I'm this amazing guy, but there was something that this guy, who was particularly dour most of the time, but he saw a contrast there. And I had to say, I said, if I am, and I don't think I am, but if I am, praise the Lord. He goes, oh, you're one of them Christians. You're one of them born agains. And I was able to just insert that a little bit. I didn't preach, I didn't go crazy, but it was just... I had to give thanks to God because I'm more aware of my failings than most, if not all, and I was just thankful. But that's just to highlight a fact that this is everyone in here who calls themselves a believer in Jesus Christ. We are a testimony, a walking epistle, a walking letter. Who is your letter commendation of? That grammar is correct. Paul was saying to the Corinthians, your lives speak of the validity of my ministry. Who does your written epistle validate? Of course, we glorify the Lord. You could say, well, this is the work of the Lord in my life. Who shared the gospel with you when you first came to know the Lord? Who raised you in the faith if you were brought up in the church? Which youth leader prayed for you? Which minister shared the truth of God's word with you? Who's walked with you and pointed you to Christ? Did you know that your life actually validates their faith? I could speak of my mother. I could speak of my father who led me to Christ. I could speak to, you know, and I say the fruit of my parents' ministry is me and my sister, and that ministry goes on. So that legacy is continued. If you're walking with Christ today and you're there saying, wow, you know what? Yeah, I've got this life of and I'm doing this for the Lord and this for the Lord. You are saying the person that led me was legit. Legitimate, sorry. Let me speak to you about Darren. Next slide, please, Mr. Dennis. So, this is not an intentional plug for my wife's charity. But it really, I've already finished the notes, and this stood out. Darren is a man who has a very colorful history with crime. He is from a family who has a very colorful history with the law. He will tell you his testimony, and it's one of those ones where you're like, wow. He was in prison, and he served time at the age of 50. And he got there, and this article is, you can't read it here, but if you want an email of it, I can send it out. It's not online publicly, but I think I'm allowed to send it. His testimony is one where he's in prison, and he's like, Lord, I can't be good, and I don't know how, but I want to be. Would you change my life? And if you could just slowly cycle through the next two slides, Dennis, as I go through his testimony. And so what my wife's charity do is they work with reformed ex-offenders, or prison leavers, as they're termed now, to rehabilitate them into society in a Christian atmosphere and environment. So you've got somebody who is in prison, who has come to faith in Christ, their life has been changed, they've had counseling, they've had discipleship, and they come out and they're like, okay, what do I do now? Because those that aren't connected in some way to a body or a family or some kind of halfway house tend to reoffend. The reoffending rate is ridiculously high because often the environment that they live in has not been changed. So what the Message Trust, which is my wife's charity, will do is they will work with them and often house them in communities with believers and those that are focused on discipleship, and they will put them into environments where they can earn a wage. And in our case, in London, with the Message Trust, it's the Neil Street Espresso, which is on Neil Street in Covent Garden. And my wife's been working with that team very closely. And Darren, he is one of the most thankful people I've ever met for doing menial things like making coffee, because he gets to be around people who are like-minded Christians. He gets to serve God and talk about him all day long, and he's super excited about the gospel. He's super excited about the change that's happened in his life. So all that to say, Darren is a written epistle that testifies, yes, of the Lord Jesus, first and foremost, but also of the validity of the work of the Message Trust and the work that they're doing through his life. And he says, you know what, these guys, they're all right. And I'm thankful for them, and they've done this, and they've done this. And so his life speaks very clearly. And this is something I want to highlight. Christianity is not simply a belief system. It is not just a dot in the I's and cross in the T's. It's not simply just an adherence to rules or just words in a book. It is this. It's a transformation, not just of conduct, but of from death to life. And I believe that. I believe it. I've seen it in many people's testimonies in my life of where they have been. And not all of our testimony is this, I was that, and now da-da-da-da-da. Some of it is gradual. Some of it is just a simple progression through Christ. I got saved when I was 7. Went through a few dips and bumps, but my life wasn't that testimony. But as I'm growing, as I'm walking, I'm seeing just the blessedness of his work in my life, changing me where I know I can't change myself. This is what Christianity is, and I believe it with all my heart. So again, whose epistle are you? Who are you testifying of? And if your life has changed, are you continuing to walk in that? Because it's very easy to put on the old man and go, all right, I'm going to pick up old Tim today. I'm going to pick up the way I used to walk today. And I just want to read this verse from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Two more slides, please, Dennis. Two over. And again. Ooh. I'll just read it out. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'll let you chew on that one for a second. All right, coming to our last section. The last point is the vessel of Christ. How are we doing? Let's see if we can get this one working. That's all we got. Right? That's all she wrote, kids. I don't think that's the Lord telling me to hurry up, but you might think that. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And I've named this section, and forgive me if this offends, but cracked pots for Jesus. Paul goes on to talk about being persecuted and struck down. He goes on to talk about being perplexed everywhere he went. And as I've already mentioned, and I don't need to labor this point, there were those that were saying, he's not really an apostle. Look how weak he is. Look how beaten down he is. Look at how much he's suffered. Is that really what Jesus... Clearly, they'd never looked at Calvary. And unfortunately, there are those, even in some of the prosperity movements that we see today, that say to you that if you're a Christian, you're not going to suffer. If you're a Christian, you're not going to deal with hard times. Okay, so here's the question. What happens when we do suffer? What happens when our bodies start to fail? What happens when we struggle financially? What happens when our mental health is starting to fray, or indeed has frayed? When our public veneer, because we all put on our good face, I put on a shirt and my brown shoes today, what happens when that external glaze on our pot is starting to crack and we see the fragile clay underneath? What do we do as a Christian when that happens? Paul says we rejoice because the treasure that we're containing is the same light that God spoke when he said, let there be light in Genesis 1. Let light shine out of darkness. The same God who said that has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He says, rejoice. He says this later in Corinthians, that what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. And for that, I am thankful. That even though we're getting old, we're fraying, the Lord is more concerned about what's contained within. And I've mentioned it, you're probably ad nauseum, but we contain the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. So that's a lot to ponder on. It's a lot to think of. There's a lot of information I've just given to you. What do we do with it? This is where I think a lot of us then struggle, is how do we apply this understanding, this knowledge of our identity in Christ? How do we put it into action? What do we do with that? So let's take a look at it. You're God's aroma, you're God's epistle, and you're the vessel that contains the light and the treasure of the Almighty. There's a verse that Paul, I don't know if it's Paul, God is no respecter of persons. Does anyone know that verse? Anyone? It's gone clear out of my head. But all that to say that he doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what you've done, whether negative or positive. He doesn't care about your external persona. He doesn't care about your ability to stand up here and preach. He doesn't care about your... He cares about the smallest, quietest Christian in this room. And those small prayers that you say that nobody sees, that small word of care and love that you give to somebody on the bus that nobody saw, that gift of money that you put in someone's account that you didn't tell anyone about. There's a private Christianity that is more powerful than any of this public, I'm very bold and can stand up here and speak stuff. And that means that each one of you in this room is useful to the Lord. Whether you feel capable or not, whether you're able-bodied or able mentally, or whether you're, you know... The Lord is interested in you as an individual who says, I'm here, Lord, use me. Think about David. He was the youngest of the sons that Samuel was looking at to appoint as the next king, and he picked the smallest and the youngest because the Lord said, yeah, that's the one. Think about Gideon. Gideon was a man that wasn't the fizziest drink in the fridge. He was threshing wheat in a wine press. If any of you know about threshing, if you have any farming knowledge, you take the wheat when you're trying to get the husk, the chaff off of the wheat, you throw it in the air with big fans. The wind, you'd get a crosswind that would come through the barn with both open doors and it would carry away the chaff and the wheat would fall to the floor. I've never seen a deep wine press with a cross breeze. This is Gideon. This is who the Lord is saying, I saw you in the wine press and I chose you. And no matter what your background is or your abilities, they might have great talents and the Lord will use them, but you might have small talents, you're still useful in the hands of the King. And more importantly this, we have the same Holy Spirit. And he is able to do mighty things. You might have a lot of sin in your background. You might be ashamed. You might carry a lot of guilt. Praise the Lord for the cross because he's wiped it all out and he said, right, come on, you've got me, let's go. I want to use you. And I'm emotional about that because often I don't feel that useful. But we can stand, and this is it, we can be secure and say, my God can do anything. And in that fact, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. So I've written this as my last. So hold your head up and walk in the understanding that you are an empowered representative of the Lord. You are, your identity is, an ambassador of Christ saying, be reconciled everywhere you go. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing the last song together. Father, we thank you that the work that you do is real, that the work that you do in our lives is powerful, and more importantly, the work that you do in our lives is everlasting and eternal. So Jesus, would you work this into our hearts so we can stand and trust you and have confidence where we feel weak and beaten down and we feel unable or incapable. And if we do feel capable, Lord, help us to know that that capability comes from you first. And we give you the glory. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, blessed.